The lesson this morning is in Matthew chapter 4. And my subject is ministering angels. We don't often talk about, probably don't often think about, the angels. But it gets this time of year and you go by and you see angels plastered on everything. You start thinking about these angels. And I look as they're represented in these statues and things around, and then I look at how the angels are represented in the scriptures, and I suppose with that on my mind when I read this, it just kind of jumped off the page at me. But after his temptation of the devil in the wilderness, it says in verse 11, Matthew 4, verse 11, it said, "Behold, angels came and ministered unto him." What do we really know about angels? Very little. Very little. I know by Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 that they are ministering spirits. Now I know that they can take upon themselves visual form because he said some have entertained angels unawares. They came up to him, walked right up to him as men, and they saw him as men, just like the angels that went down into Sodom to talk to Lot and deliver Lot and his family and warn them of God. They appeared as men. And often in the scriptures, angels appeared as men. But angels are ministering spirits. They really don't have a form. They're ministering spirits. And then he describes them. And I just can't vision a spirit having a form. But these angels, he describes them, some of them, like the seraphims, having wings and covering their eyes, having eyes and things like that. But I think these descriptions is more for our learning than it is an actual form that they have. They're ministering spirits. And then I know by several other accounts that some at least have names. These angels have names, just like the sons of men have names. Names, he talks about our names being recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. They had names. On one occasion, Gabriel come down. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. Michael is another one he mentions in the scriptures. And Lucifer. Don't forget that Lucifer is an angel. Son of the morning. His name was Lucifer. And then I know that they differ a little as to their station. He calls some of them archangels. So evidently they have different stations, different purposes. They serve different things. And some are called archangels. And these angels are involved in the more serious things, in the more, I don't know any other word to use than that, serious things that like the end of the world. The gathering in of God's elect, the angels are the reapers. He sorts the wheat from the tares, these angels do. He sends them. And I know this about the angels. Some of the angels were subject to fall, the same as men. They had a station to which they were charged, and God held them responsible for whatever it was that he charged them with. They were charged with these things. There was a time when God told the angels the same as he told Adam. Of all the fruit of the garden you can eat, but don't eat of this tree. He gave those angels instruction as to what they were here for, their being, and what they were to serve. And this is where Lucifer questioned God and caused his fall out of heaven. But some were subject to the fall, and then others he calls elect angels. Are you even aware that God has elect angels? When Paul charged Timothy with the offices of his of being a bishop and a pastor and a preacher, he charged him before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and what else did he say? Before the elect angels. You can find that over in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. But what I want you to see primarily in the lesson this morning is that all of the angels minister to Christ. They all minister to Him. They were created by Him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When were the angels created? He doesn't really say. I don't know. I just know that He created them. Now listen to this. Colossians 1 verse 16. It said, "For by Him were all things created," now listen, "that are in heaven." Isn't that what that said? "And that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And whatever else angels do, their primary service and reason for being is to minister to the Son of God. That's why they were created. They would, He was appointed of God as our mediator, as the mediator of the everlasting covenant of grace. And upon that appointment, God charged all things. He gave all things into His hands. And creation was given into His hands. And He created these heavenly beings for the same reason that He was appointed a surety. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, He calls them ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And whatever it is they do, they serve the purpose of Christ, even those that are fallen. Even those that are fallen. The devil is God's devil, and he can't do anything except Christ give him permission to do it. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Well, yeah, but he said, "You've got him hedged about." Hedged about with what? With these heavenly beings. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't touch his body. They couldn't touch his holdings. They couldn't touch his family. He couldn't touch anything about Job because God hedged him about. But God gave him permission. The ministering spirits sent forth. Who sent them? They sent forth. They don't just fly around at random. You know, these movies we watch always got these angels on their own mission. They're always going out and doing things, looking down at men and pitying men and running here and running there and flying around at random. Angels don't fly around at random. They're sent. They're ministering spirits sent forth. That's what the scripture said. They're sent forth. What are they sent forth to do? To minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. So that in ministering to us, they minister to Him. Isn't that right? They minister. No matter who they're ministering to, they're ministering to Him because they're sent of Him. An angel. Listen to these scriptures. An angel appeared to Mary's troubled fiancé. Joseph. He was worried. There's this young Jewish maiden that he's going to take as his beloved bride, and she turns up pregnant, and he's troubled. How'd God comfort him? He sent an angel to him. Isn't that right? The angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and comforted him. It was an angel who brought the good news to Zacharias the priest that his wife Elizabeth, who was barren, was now going to have a child, and he was going to be a son, and he was going to call his name John, and he was going to be the forerunner of Christ. God announced that by an angel. Sent an angel down to talk to that old priest. The angel Gabriel was sent to tell Mary that she'd be a child of the Holy Ghost and bring forth the Son of the Highest into the world. And then as her pregnancy went on and she delivered this child, there were shepherds, it said, abiding in a field about the time of his birth. And the angel of the Lord came down and he said, "Unto you this day, in the city of David, is born a Savior, Christ the Lord." And then it said, in just an instant, suddenly, upon this exclamation, this declaration by this angel, suddenly it said, the heavenly host, all of the angels began to cry out and say, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." the angel. After the wise men left, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph again and told him not to go back to Israel because Herod sought to kill him and sent him down to Egypt. And then when Herod died, the angel of the Lord came back again. God sent him again. He said, now go on back to Israel. Herod's dead. And you could just go on and on and on. I'm telling you, now that it's on your mind, when you read the scriptures, notice how many times God sends forth these ministering angels to men and speaks to them about the good news of Christ. And then also the opposite is true. They ministered to us by ministering to Him. Huh? Sure they did. They ministered to us by ministering to Him. Where would we be without Him? Huh? There'd be no church. There'd be no hope. We'd be without God in the world, same place He found us. Apart from that. Now, in the light of what I've just said to you, listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 concerning this Christ who has come and manifested His glory. And again, listen to this. When He bringeth in His first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Worship Him. You remember on some occasion, these must be glorious beings because all of the saintly men of God, these men anointed of God to as prophets and so on, that have met up with these angels, fell down at their feet, and those angels said, don't worship us. Don't worship us. We worship Him. You worship Him. They're just one worthy of worship, these angels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. These heavenly beings ministered personally to Christ in His time in the flesh as a man. That this time of weakness, this time of humility. But they also ministered to Him in His resurrected glory. Not personally so much as indirectly as they minister to those for whom Christ died. Now watch this, Matthew 18, verse 10. Now this has to do not with so much with the birth of Christ, but who He is and what He's going to accomplish. Now listen as what He tells His disciples here. He said, take heed, Matthew 18, verse 10, that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, watch this now, their, T-H-E-I-R, their angels, created of God to minister to their needs, ordained of God for this purpose, they always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Indirectly, they still minister to Him. Even unto this day. And then the Lord rebuked Peter. You remember when they come to get Christ and He's coming forth out of that garden and this big band of soldiers come and Judas with them and the high priest servant ran over there toward Christ and Peter jumped out and jerked that sword out. He wasn't trying to cut off his ear. He was trying to cut off his head. He just missed. But he cut off the servant's ear and the Lord picked up his ear and put it back on and healed him. And then he turned to Peter. You know what he told him? He said, Peter, do you not think that I could pray right now and my heavenly Father would send 10 legions of angels? Huh? What's about to take place is about to take place on purpose. That's the reason I'm not resisting. I don't fear them. And they have no power except that power. Oh, Pilate, you remember Pilate? When he got frustrated because the Lord wouldn't answer stupid questions and the Lord looked at him and he said to the Lord, well, don't you know I've got power to crucify you or set you free? He said, you didn't have any power at all except it were given to you. That's what he's telling Peter here. This is purpose of God. And if I wanted, all I'd have to do is think about it. My father would send 10 legions of angels down here. There'd be nothing left of this little band of men. Nothing left. There's a purpose bigger than our immediate physical being and welfare. And it's for this purpose alone that God will restrain his angels. Otherwise, his angels step in. There's no telling. I tell people all the time, I lived a wild, rebellious young life. I ought to be dead. There's no reason other than God's purpose of grace that I'm still standing here alive. I've been in situation after situation where I ought to be dead. Why ain't I dead? Because he sends forth his angels. That's why. That's exactly why. And nothing can harm or cause want or threaten his children in any way except it be for their good and the glory of his name. No army, no government, no nation, no power under heaven can secure you more safely than God. And to accomplish that purpose, he chose the angels. The angels, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who... Now, in the Old Testament, he sent forth angels to carry the message of God to men. He no longer does that. He doesn't speak through angels. He speaks through preachers now, and you know what he calls them? Angels. That's right. Read the book of Revelation. Those stars in his hand, he said, these are the angels of the churches. Ain't that what he said? That's right. They're ministering spirits. And so were these men. They minister. Oh, let this heart take comfort, seeing his angels ministering to him. And all through the Old Testament, we've got examples of angels ministering to those who shall be called of God, and primarily to the prophets, but having a full canon of Scripture, we don't need that any longer. And you can read about that over in Revelation 1, verse 20, those stars who are angels. They were pastor teachers of the seven churches. He goes on to name the churches. And some of you have maps in the back of your Bible. If you go there in your maps, you can see these. These were actual places, actual churches. Ephesus and Smyrna and so on. Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. All these, they were actual churches. And they had real pastors and real problems, and God ministered to their needs with his angels. And these angels were ministers. They were ministers, men called of God. It doesn't actually say that they brought bread to him here in Matthew chapter 4. But that's what I have vision. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. At the end of this fast, these angels came and gave him bread. These angels gave bread to God's Son. And that's the same thing his ministers do. They bring the bread of God and give it to his Son. That's what they do. They minister. They minister. What do we really know about the angels? Let me give you four things that the Scriptures teaches us about the angels. First of all, and I've already mentioned this, they reverently wait at the throne of God to carry out his will in the redemption of his people. Their angels do always stand before the throne. All God has to do is that. They're gone. And whatever's troubling you's gone. They were and they are actively engaged in every aspect of this work of redemption. They were engaged in this work with the prophets. They brought them the Word of God. They were engaged in the incarnation of the Son of God. They announced His birth. They witnessed His birth. They sang the glory in heaven, glorified him. They were involved in the good news of the forerunner. They were involved, you can go on and on and on. They were at his death, and they were at his resurrection, And they were on the cloud with him when he ascended back into glory, and now they stand in his presence in heaven. The second thing I know about these angels is that his angels encamp round about God's people to protect and preserve them from all harm. God and his church are one. Now just let that sink in. That's a truth that will bring you some comfort. Christ and his church are one. They're one. They're joint heirs with him. And as such, what's said of him can be said of us. God said he giveth his angels charge concerning thee. Ain't that what he said? That's that verse Satan threw up at Christ. Well, that verse is true. What he said is true. He giveth his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's as true of his church as it is of him, because he and his church are one. They're one. I've already told you about Job and gave you that example. Got him hedged about. Well, what do we fear? Huh? What is it that makes you tremble? What is it that makes you fear? Is death, is that what makes you tremble? The beggar, when he died, you know what it says? It said the angels cradled him up and carried him into heaven and laid him in Abraham's bosom. Oh, is that what you're afraid of? My soul, think about it. Think about it. What do you fear? Do you fear suffering? In the midst of his soul agonizing suffering, believing himself to die before he'd ever get to the cross, the angels of God came down and ministered to him and strengthened him. That's what it says. What do you fear? Do you fear the gathering in of God's elect? He says, my angels are the reapers. He said, don't you reap. Don't you go around putting people in and out of the kingdom of God. I'll send my angels and they'll take care of that. They'll take care of that. They're the reapers. They'll separate his wheat from the tares. What do you fear? Do you fear for your own children that are living in Sodom? God sent his angels even to Sodom to deliver that righteous man Lot. The angels of God encamp round about God's people to protect and preserve them. And then thirdly, we also know that they attend the worship of the saints. They attend this worship because they desire to look into these things for which they were appointed. They look into them. You know, you thought last Wednesday just a handful here, didn't you? Huh? Listen to this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know if you've ever even really thought about the angels attending the worship of God's saints. But in Isaiah's vision, when he saw the glory of Christ, he saw angels up above the mercy seat, didn't he? Huh? Sure he did. They were right along in this worship of God. Listen to what Paul tells us about our worship here in Hebrews 12, verse 22. He tells us earlier, he said, you've not come to Mount Sinai. That's not where we're at. We didn't come up here to the giving of the law and to fear and trembling and all of those. That's not how we've come to worship. But we're come unto Mount Sion, verse 22, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. If you could walk outside and see them, you couldn't see the end of them. Isn't that what innumerable means? You can't number them. They'd cover this planet. There's no way you could see the end of them, John. God's heavenly host, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Let me show you another verse. Look a few pages over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter had already laid the foundation of our hope. Now he moves on to show us what this salvation includes and how it came to be. Now watch this, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things, see that, the angels desire to look into. That's why they accompany all true worship. They're hungry to hear. They're fascinated. These creatures who are lesser in glory. He was made a little lower than the angels. He talked about becoming a man. He took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He was made a little lower than the angels, but he was crowned with glory. Huh? That's what made Lucifer angry. Do you know when Paul declared the great mystery of godliness in the person of Jesus Christ that he made this declaration as proof? He was seen of angels. Ain't that what he said? Huh? He become a man, and we saw him on this earth, and he was raised, and he was seen of angels. They bore and do bear an irrefutable testimony to the person and work of Christ, and they long to know more. And then the last thing I know about angels is that they rejoice every time a sinner is brought to true repentance and faith. They rejoice. Huh? Here's this multitude that you can't even see out here, and if you could see them, you couldn't see the end of them. And here's this poor beggar, this poor sinner that God has chosen from all eternity and created these beings to serve his every need. And don't you know they wondered as they served his need as a sinner and protected this man as a sinner. Why is God protecting this rebel? Why is God sending us down here to save him? Because he saved him in Christ, whom these angels serve. That's why. And they come in, and when they see the work of God in this man, all they can see is the outward evidence of it, but when they see that work of God in his heart and see this old proud sinner broken and seeking the Lord, the angels rejoice. That's what it says. They rejoice. Over in Luke chapter 12, verse 8, he said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man," now listen, "confess before the angels of God." Isn't that what he said? "Confess his interest in you and his favor toward you and his oneness with you and his love for you, his eternal love. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." And then look at Luke 15, verse 10. He said, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, I didn't say all this morning to encourage you to worship angels or to try to find some hope in angels. That's the kind of thing false religion does. Paul describes it over in Colossians 2:18, talks about the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. These kind of people, they vainly puffed up and have fleshly minds. But I said these things to show you the great ends to which the Lord has gone to glorify his Son and his saints in them. And this sovereign king, John, orders an army of innumerable angels, and he sends them forth to minister to you. And we just fear every little, both the clouds, the sky clouds up a little bit. Oh, let me run, hide. Huh? Hide from what? Hide from what? Who's running things? Huh? Oh, beloved, we encompassed about all the children. The old prophet Elisha, this Syrian king got aggravated and come down. He was going to wipe him out. And he snuck in at night. That's how the enemy always comes. He sneaks in. He snuck in of a night, and they were down in this valley in a tent. And he surrounded him up on the ridge and camped all the way around him. And that old servant, he laid asleep there at Elisha's feet all night, and he got up that next morning, went outside, and he looked up, and there was the enemy. I mean, they were had. And he run back in, and he started whining. The old prophet just bowed his head. He said, Lord, open this young man's eyes. He said, they that be for us are more than those who be against us. Now open his eyes and let him look again. And he went back out, and all around that army was an innumerable army, chariots of fire, and a great army surrounding that army. He said, now you can rest. You know, we want to think about the things of salvation. We look at them in such a minute little way. These things are magnificent. They're glory beyond your wildest imagination. The ends that Christ has went to serve and to minister to us. To minister to us. You think about that. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. That's what he said. And what a marvelous way he did.